If you can't see in the back, there's attractive pictures of me on the wall. You can look there. But we just want to cut. It's the last morning. People are tired. You guys been staying up late and sleeping in trees. And yeah, let's just pull up a chair and talk a little bit together. And afterwards, right after I'm done here, I'm going to jet out to try to get to my son's football game in time. But man, thanks for having me. It's been a lot of fun, and I just enjoyed getting to know you guys and talking to you a bit. So yeah, thanks for having me. It's been great. We've been talking about having a relationship with God, and we want to get a little bit more practical this morning. And this is about as intimate as we can get with a large room where I come down 2 feet and sit down. So, but let's, if you got something you want to say or a question during the talk, just holler it out. And I'll either try to answer it or dodge it. And we'll just try to have a conversation. But let me start off by insulting you guys a little bit, because that's always fun. Here's a critique of your generation. And maybe it fits you, maybe it doesn't. I'm not saying it does. But here's just a critique of your generation. When it comes to Christianity, there can be so much passion for God. And we can be packed out in a room with bumping music and our hands up high and tears in our eyes and just on fire, and then switch gears so quickly into ungodliness. And we never quite make the connection between the two. Like, we just compartmentalize all our life. Like, this is my God time, so I'm going to go God time all out. And this is my social time, so I'm going to let that stream take me where it does. And we just kind of be really compartmentalized in our life. The problem with that is it doesn't make for a very good relationship. If this is about a relationship, you can't compartmentalize a relationship. You can compartmentalize time and where your attention goes, but you can't compartmentalize a relationship. That wouldn't work well with me and my wife if I just like, hey, this weekend is a romantic weekend. We're getting away. We're having good time. And then the rest of the week, I'm just going to ignore you or not pay attention to you or do stuff that would upset you. But then next weekend, let's do another great romantic. I mean, that would not go well. I tried it. It's terrible. No, it doesn't work. That's not relational. So we tend to compartmentalize things. And here's what I would say to you. Stop trying to put Jesus first in your life. Stop putting Jesus first, because we tend to think, well, yeah, my faith is up here, and then my family, and then schoolwork, and then my job, and my friends, and we kind of make this priority list, and we try to keep Jesus first. Stop putting Jesus first. Put Jesus at the center, right? You never are not in relationship with Jesus. And your relationship with him should affect everything else. So it's not like Jesus is at the top of a priority list. Jesus is at the center of all of your life. And your relationship with Jesus should affect your schoolwork. It should affect your friendships. It should affect your behavior. It should affect your life in general. Everywhere that you're at, like, you never check out of that relationship. So it's not that Jesus is number one on your list. He's the center of all of your life. And being in relationship with him does affect all of your life. But let's get practical this morning about how do we have a relationship with God, because that just sounds weird. And especially today, you'll hear people talk about, well, do you have a personal relationship with God? Or someone will say, like, I have a personal relationship with Jesus. Like, what does that mean? Like, you got a secret handshake and you get tacos on Tuesday? How do you have a personal, how is it personal? I mean, how do you relate to God? And just this idea of us relating to God in a friendship way is weird. It's just, and it's a word we can throw around. It's like, do we really understand it? And do we really have a relationship with God? And even if we want it, how do I relate to God? It's just odd. Another thing that's odd is dancing. And I kind of peeked in at the dance the Friday night, okay? That's just weird. Dance, like, let's just kind of turn on music and flail and just kind of... when you get to my age, the only dances you go to are weddings. So if I'm at a wedding, then I'll tear it up, right? But my family's kind of crazy. So last last wedding that I was at that had a dance, my cousin got married to somebody from Scotland. Actually, I think he was from Canada, but he's originally from Scotland. So he and his wedding party were all going to wear kilts to get married. So my mom calls and says, hey, everybody's wearing kilts. Let's wear kilts. And I'm thinking, all right. I guess if that's what people are doing. Well, I should have asked more questions. And I think, well, who's everybody, Mom? I think she just got giddy and wanted to make kilts for everybody. So here's who was wearing kilts. The groom and the wedding party. And then me, my dad, and my brother. And so, and this is like, they're wearing kilts because they're from Scotland. And they're like legitimate kilts. Like, they have like the really heavy wool, which is wrapped around several times. And then they got that little crotch purse in front of you. All Mom did was get like this cheap tablecloth that barely wrapped around. And you could, like, the wind kept, it was like Marilyn Monroe. We had no little crotch purse. So dancing that night got really weird. But it's like, hey, you're family now. Let's get at it. So that has nothing to do with a relationship with Jesus. But dancing is a weird thing. You listen to music and you move accordingly. Some people move accordingly, right? Some people just move. But the idea of dancing is you're going to listen to music and you're going to move according to the music. What if you could listen to God and live accordingly and move and function accordingly? In our minds, we think it can seem to be more like God is a CEO of this big company and we just work in the mailroom. We like him. We enjoy the company. We're happy to be employed. We love the benefits, behaving well to keep my job. But going to the top floor and marching right into the CEO's office to see if he wants to get lunch doesn't seem like it's appropriate. Like there's this distance where God's there and I'm down in the mailroom and I love being under him. I love working here, but I don't know if we have that relationship, that intimacy, that personalness to it. And that mindset makes sense. Like, we can understand that. The problem with that thinking, though, is the Bible. The Bible doesn't explain a relationship like that. It calls him Father and us sons, and it talks about kind of a marriage-type relationship. It talks about love and trust and faithfulness. It talks about intimacy. It talks like this two-way listening and obeying and following. And religious activity can be a part of a relationship with God. I mean, I don't want to shoot that down, but it can also be a cheap imitation to actually having a relationship with God. Like, I work in the mailroom, and I show up at the business meetings, and I go where I'm supposed to, and I do what I'm supposed to, but you're just really absent of a relationship with God. And just the idea of actually having a relationship with God seems so out there that we just settle for attending and reading and singing. Like, and it's not that I don't think people don't want to have a relationship with God. It's just, how do you go there? We don't talk about it. We talk about what to believe and what to do and how to behave and here's to worship. I just think we need to talk more about how do you personally relate to a holy God? How do you be in relationship with a holy God? Because like we said on Friday, I think at the root of all our problems comes down to this, a lack of a practical functioning closeness to Jesus. And the best thing you could do for yourself, for your family, for your friends, for your university, for the world you live in, is to be somebody who's close to Jesus. Because here's what's wild that the Bible tells us happens when we're close to Jesus. There's something, you've heard it before, but there's something called the fruit of the Spirit. That like when God's living in you and you're walking with the Spirit is what Paul talks about, that you have the fruit of the Spirit, which is love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and gentleness and self-control. You have all these things. It's like, wouldn't you be a better person? I mean, how many of you is like, I want more self-control. I want more patience. I want to grow in my love. I want to grow in my kindness. It's like that happens. Your development, your growth happens in a close relationship with Jesus, that you bear that kind of fruit, that you develop as that kind of person. And we want to pursue that. Now, this is not just about more activity for you to do. But what I want to talk about is, how do you pursue God relationally? How do we follow Jesus nowadays? And it's not a formula. It's not a math problem we solve. It's a relationship we have. So it's blurry. But I want to talk about three habits that we can implement into our life that just kind of help us pursue God relationally. And I'm going to say things that may make you cringe, because just going over my notes this morning, it was like, I'm saying things that make myself cringe a little bit. Like, because when you just talk about a relationship with God and hearing from God and listening to God, it's just is weird. And I cringe at some of the things. What I'm saying is, let's just be okay with some mystery here. And there's a tension that we don't have to necessarily resolve, but if we could live in this tension a little bit, it's a weird thing to relate to a holy God. But there's three habits I want to talk about that help us kind of push us towards relating to God. And I'm stealing from an old lesson that you may have learned as a kid on how to cross the street. Anybody remember what teachers used to tell you when you cross the street? There's three things you should do. What's that? Stop, look, and listen. Okay, and as corny as that may be, going back to kindergarten, hopefully you remember it. But these three things, stop, look, and listen. If these can be habits that we live out in our life, we'll find it helps us pursue a relationship with God. So the first one, stop. And I'm going to fly quickly. But there's a story of Elijah right after he defeats the prophets of Baal. It's one of the coolest stories in the Bible. He's taken on all these prophets of Baal, and he's talking trash to them, and they have this altar, and they put something on top of the altar, and he's like, all right, you call down to your gods to consume the sacrifice with fire, and then I'll call down to my God, and we'll see which God is real. And they're like dancing around this thing and cutting themselves and hooting and hollering, trying to get their God to do something. And Elijah's just like talking trash. It's like, say it louder. You know, maybe he's on the toilet. He really says that. And it's like, maybe he's busy. And nothing happens. So Elijah gets up there, kind of douses it with water. You know, he's really rubbing it in, and God just consumes it with fire. And then he kills everybody. He cuts their heads off. Awesome story, right? So after that happens, he's like running for his life because he just killed a bunch of people, and he flees, and he runs to Mount Horeb, where God communicates to Elijah in a very unique way, and he uses some sermon illustrations using props that only God could use, and he's in this cave on the side of this mountain, and he's scared, and life is hectic, and he's looking for God, and God kind of, he goes to the edge of the mountain, and this is what it says. This is found in 1 Kings 19. You can read it another time, but let me read one section of it. It says, the Lord said, go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by. All right, here we go. I've been looking for you. Let's see this. Pass on by. Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake came fire. The Lord was not in the fire, and after the fire came a gentle whisper. And when Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face and went out and stood at the mountain of the cave. Now, it's interesting that God wasn't in the wind or the earthquake or the fire or the big, loud, fancy stuff we may think we find God in. He was in the gentle whisper. And maybe a more accurate translation of the word gentle whisper is the sound of silence. That's where he found God. He was in the sound of silence. Now, there was a connection to God. He faced wind, it shook the mountain, the earthquake, the fire, but he only covered his face when there was silence, because that's where he found God. You know, the Bible often commands silence. Like, it commands silence. It seems like it's always connected with hearing from God. Like, God's saying, I'm not going to talk over you. Like, waiting relationally, like, for our attention, for us to stop, for us to slow down, for us to look his way, to find him. And you think silence is hard for you? I mean, silence is just tough. How many of you got cell phones? Okay, those of you who didn't raise your hand, you're liars. Two talks ago, okay? Go review that one. Sinner. All right. Yeah, we have cell phones. We get in the car. We listen to the radio. We have TV shows we watch. We have things we're involved in. We have friends. I mean, just the pace of life just seems so quick. You're like, who's setting this pace? Because I feel like it's faster than what I can keep up with, but I feel like I have to keep up with it. And just life is busy. It's full. And life is loud. There are so many voices. There's so many activity. Like, to just slow down and stop is a difficult thing. And we need to learn to stop. Okay, this is really practical stuff this morning. You just need to learn to stop. And I'm not talking about stop to sleep or stop to eat. I'm talking about stop for God. Like in a relationship with God, it's like any other relationship. Relationship with God needs time and attention to grow and develop. It needs quality time. Elijah's life right now is chaotic. He's running for his life. He's scared. He has so many reasons to just be overwhelmed and stressed. And God's message to him is like, slow down, calm down, stop. I am in silence, not in the noise and the busyness and the chaos of your life right now. You need to just chill out and look to me. And Jesus gives us some instructions on this as well. This is Matthew 6, 5 and 6. He says this, and when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. And what's their reward? They were seen by others. They were like, wow, they're awesome. They pray really fancy prayers. Congratulations. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Now, Jesus is talking about stopping. Like, it's interesting, the instructions he gives on prayer has to do about location, like where you pray. Like, teach us to pray. Okay, go in your room and shut the door. Like, get away. It's not, like, get time with God, getting away, getting quiet to be with God. And it's a habit he had in his own life. Luke 5:16 says, Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. There you go again. He's talking about location when it comes to prayer. He's talking about getting away. Go in your room and shut the door. Get away to a lonely place. He often went away to lonely places. And one time he instructed people to go to their rooms and shut the door. The point is, get someplace where you can be still and quiet for a while. And I know the reaction to this. There's pushback. It's like, listen, God hears my prayers no matter what. I'm not saying he doesn't, okay? If you're praying right before a test in class, I believe he hears that prayer, right? You're driving to work and it's busy and it's in the morning and you have the radio on and you pray. I think God hears that prayer, right? I think God hears those prayers. Just he does. Just like I tell my wife when I'm watching TV and she's talking to me, I can hear you, right? She loves that. It's great for our marriage, right? No, it's not that he doesn't hear you. God hears all, but for a better relationship, you need to have quality time. Quality time. Time you can get to a place you can be still and be quiet with God. It's relational. Think of it like this. None of you are married, but someday a lot of you will be. And here's what's going to happen. Life's going to get even more busier than what you feel like it is now. And your spouse is going in one direction, and you're going in one direction. Then you have kids, and they got soccer practice and t-ball practice and band practice. And then you have your connection group if you're involved in a church, and there's these activities. And you're going in all different directions. And if the only communication you have with your spouse is in the pace of life, figuring out who's going to get the kids and what's for dinner and here's tomorrow's schedule, even though you talk every day, you have a communication problem. And it's going to come to a point where one of you says, we just need to get away for the sake of our relationship, to look each other in the eye and to talk. It's not just a quantity of communication. It's a quality of communication. And if it's a relationship, then God needs quality time. Quality time. Maybe it's not the loud time with a full room and a lot of energy. Maybe it's go in your room, shut the door, and open your Bible, and you pray, and you listen, because that's relational. That's pursuing God in a relational way. And we need to learn to stop. And in our world today, and at the pace and with all the activities, stopping is hard. It takes discipline. It takes a heart that says, I want time with God. I want time with just God. And you carve out in your schedule, when can I stop to be with my Savior? The other one's look. Now, God's not missing. What is missing is this relationship. And the question is, do you believe you can find him? Do you think you can know him? It's like treasure hunting. Who are people that look for treasures? There's like TV shows now, like A&E, people treasure hunting. People that look for treasures believe it exists. They believe it's out there. That's why they look for it. The question is, do you believe, because this is the biggest treasure of all, if you really believe it, do you believe you could really find God and know him? Because isn't that better than gold? I mean, don't the psalmists talk about it? It's better than silver. It's better than gold. Like, do you really believe that you could find and know and be close to God? I mean, is that a treasure you would look for? But looking for God is different than looking for something that's lost or hidden. The difference is that God wants to be found. He wants to be found. When you're looking for something hidden, your looking skills are extremely important in order to find it. You have to look at just the right spot. But for looking for somebody who wants to be found, the most important thing is that you look. Like, think of it this way. I play hide and seek with my kids at night. And my youngest, every kid went through this. My youngest one is in it now. When we play hide and seek, I'll let you in on a little secret she doesn't know. Like, I count, but I know where my four-year-old is at before I'm done counting, okay? She sucks at hide-and-seek. I haven't told her that yet. We're working into it. But she'll go and she'll hide, and I can hear her. And I know exactly where she's at before I'm done counting. And I start to look for her. It's like, oh, is Rudy under the couch? Is Rudy over here? And after a little bit, it doesn't take her long, she starts to make noises. Like, she doesn't quite understand the game. She's like, whoo, whoo. Like, because she wants me to find her. She wants me to find her. She doesn't understand the concept, but she wants me to find her. She wants to be with me. But the other thing is, she wants to be looked for. She feels like the treasure of my life at that moment that her dad is looking for. If I just got up from counting and went right to where she's at, like, there you are, Rudy, found you again, she wouldn't have any fun, right? She wants to know that I'm looking for her, and then she wants to be found too, so she's calling out for me. I mean, she wants that. Now, God wants to be with us, but he also wants us to look for him. Put it this way, he wants us to want him. He wants us to want him. There's a verse, Jeremiah 29:13, that really hit me a different way about a year ago. You know when you kind of read things and you've read it so many times, then you kind of read it afresh? Let me read the verse to you. It says, "You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart." You notice that? There's a condition on it. He's saying, you will seek me and you will find me. You're playing hide and seek here. You'll seek me, you'll find me when you seek me with all your heart. There's a condition that God puts on it for his people. When you seek me with your heart, like when you want to find me, when you want to be with me, then you will find me. Or put it this way, when you seek after me half-hearted, don't expect to find anything. Don't expect to find God when you have a half-hearted pursuit of him. And so many people try it half-heartedly and think, this sucks. I didn't find anything. I didn't find the peace that God was talking about. I didn't find the intimacy that God was talking about. And it's like, well, did you seek him with all your heart? Did you really want to find him, or did you just kind of check in and out? He says, you seek me with all your heart, and you will find me. God reveals his heart here. He's saying, I want you to look for me with all your heart, and when you do, I will make sure you find me. Now, here's something that's maybe a little controversial, but in a relationship with God, effort matters. I'm talking about salvation, but I'm talking about intimacy and a relationship with God. Effort matters. Like, your effort communicates something. Right now, what does your effort in looking for God communicate to him? Like, I really want to find you if I can find you in these time slots I look for you. I really want to find you if it's an hour a week. I really want to find you if you can. I mean, what does your effort and your heart say about your search for God? Are you looking with all your heart? Now, it comes down to this. If you treasure it, you'll look for it. And Jesus talks about looking for treasure. Like, sell all that you have to buy the land, right? Like, let it be a treasure. And if you treasure it, you'll look for it. A while ago, I lost my keys, and I looked for them for like 5 minutes, and then it's like, I have another pair. They'll eventually show up. But then one time I lost my phone, and I flipped the house upside down. I interrogated my children. May have punched the wall. I'm not saying it happened. Not saying it didn't happen. But it was just frustrating. I was like looking all over for my phone, because if you treasure it, you'll find it. If it's important to you, you'll look for it, right? So what does your looking have to say about your heart for God? He simply wants to be looked for and pursued more than phones, more than cars, more than a six-pack abs, right? Like, is God a treasure to you that you look for? If you think about it, if God really wanted to hide from people, nobody would ever find him. It's not like somebody could stumble into the right church on the right Sunday and say the right prayer. God's like, oh, found me, right? It doesn't work that way. If he wanted to hide, you couldn't find him. The only way you'll find God is if he reveals himself to us. And he wants to be found, and he wants to be looked for. You ever see the movie Rudy? I'm dating myself a little bit. You know about the football player? I'll backstory this whole thing. How many of you seen the movie Rudy? Okay, so more than what I thought. So Rudy is this kid who grows up wanting to play football at the University of Notre Dame, and he is little and slow and weak, and he eventually gets on the team, and he makes the squad. And the last game of his senior year, he gets to dress and run out of the tunnel, and he gets in for one play. So he's counted as an official member of the team. He makes the roster. It's a cool movie. But Rudy made the practice squad, and he got into a game. But here's what we have to realize: that's not a story about how Rudy developed as a football player. Rudy sucked. Okay, you watch the movie; he's terrible. He's slow, he's small, he's weak. He has no business being out on that field. He didn't earn a right by his ability to play on that game. What happens is Rudy got to dress and play in the game because his effort was rewarded, not his ability. His effort was rewarded, not his abilities. His teammates and coaches saw how hard he worked and wanted to play him even though he wasn't good enough. They rewarded him. You or I don't deserve to find or know God. It's not a right that we have. We don't deserve to find or know God. We're not good enough to be on the same field with him, no more than Rudy was good enough to play in that game, but he did. The coaches let him because they rewarded his effort, not his ability. Guys, God wants to be found, and he wants to be looked for. It's a relationship. I want to be with you, but I want to be pursued by you. That's any relationship, right? You get married, it's like your spouse is like, I want to be with you, but I also want to be pursued by you. Like, I want time with you. Like, my wife's like, she told me the other week, this is not to my credit, she's like, she no longer hinted around the bush. She just, hey, take me on a date. That's how she said it. I'm like, we're with each other every day. I mean, what's the problem? Like, let's rent a movie. She's like, no, take me out, right? Because it's not just time, it's quality time. She's like, pursue me. Like, be with me. It's relational. And this may frustrate some of you. You think, well, tell me how often I need to read, or tell me how often I need to pray. Like, what's a system to it? But it's not a formula. It doesn't work that way. It's a relationship. And God says, you will find me when you seek me with all your heart. Not you will find me when you do this church this many times and read this many times and kind of jump through these hoops. He's talking about your heart. When you search me for me with all your heart, you will find me. Like, do you want me? Do you love me? That's when you find God. When you start to see him as a treasure. The last one is listen, and this one's a little weird. And I'll have to admit, any time someone starts off by telling me that God told them something, it freaks me out. And it's normally stuff that they tell me, and I'm thinking like, no, I'm pretty sure he didn't say that, right? Like, I think God wants me to date this girl. It's like, well, I think you want to date that girl, but don't go tell her that. You know, it's like, it's just the weird stuff. It's just trivial stuff where you think, you know, it's just dangerous. And I don't think you should go around saying that. I mean, I think you need to look into God's word. But there's an idea of actually hearing from God in the Bible. And that's where we want to live in this tension. There's one situation. There was a boy named Samuel, and he was trying to get to bed one night, and he kept hearing somebody call out for him. And he got up, and he went to Eli, who he was staying, who was kind of his caretaker. And he's like, what? And Eli's like, I didn't say anything. Go back to bed, right? So he goes back to bed, and here's the same thing. Comes back to Eli. It's like, what do you want? He's like, I didn't say anything. Go back to bed. And I have kids. I've had this moment. It's like, get to bed. You get out of bed again, I'm going to whoop you, right? It's just like constant. So it's like, go back. So Eli finally says, if you're hearing things, maybe it's God. Next time, call out to God. I don't know if that was like good advice or it's just like, stop talking to me. Go pray. You know, it's like, so he does that. And when he hears somebody call out to him, he says, here I am, your servant is listening. And God spoke to him. And God spoke to him. And now, I don't believe that God talks like that to everybody. Even throughout history, God speaks directly to people very rarely, scattered out throughout centuries. Like you have a burning bush here and a mountaintop experience here and a nighttime whisper here. I mean, it's not the norm that you should look for. But what is clear throughout the Bible, despite the person or the time period, is that people can be in a relationship with God and be guided in life by God. Even Jesus talks about that. And as weird as that sounds, you talk to people that have a relationship with God and they talk about times where they felt led by God or peace about a decision or promptings towards actions or convictions about behaviors, like God is actually guiding my life. Even Friday night, after we're done talking, the staff was going to get up and Drew came and was like, hey, I got to call my dad. And he just felt led or prompted to call his dad. Like that you could be in a relationship with God, attentive to God, where you feel like, I need to apologize here, or I need to confess this, or I need to give that person a call, or I feel convicted about these actions. Like that there is this guidance happening, that there is these promptings, that there are these comforts that you get from God. To pay attention, you have to stop and look and then listen. Religion tells us to do things, to show up here, but that's one-sided. And maybe that's how you feel when it comes to relationship with God, that it's very one-sided. That you do, that you obey, that you show up, but you're looking for something from God. Like you feel like, maybe I'm putting all the effort into it, but it's really not a relational pursuit, it's just a checklist. Like I'm showing up at the right places, I'm reading my Bible. But Christianity, we see, is a two-sided relationship of us seeking God and God being actually involved with us and comforting and convicting and guiding and leading and teaching. Here's how Jesus said it. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. He's saying, people that are in a relationship with me, I direct them. They listen, we know each other, and they follow me. Like listening is connected to knowing, and it's a requirement of following. Like listening to God is a crucial, essential part of Christianity. It's a weird part, but it's crucial, it's essential. It seems like listening is a major deal here. In fact, if you're not listening, based on this verse, you got to wonder, am I really one of Jesus' sheep? You could say, hey, my sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me. There's a relational component there. And here's what I've learned through examples of God communicating with people in the Bible, other people that I've talked to, or just guidance in my own life. We want God to shout, and more often he whispers. We want God to shout, but more often he whispers. Like Samuel in the quietness of his bedroom, or Elijah in the stillness of the mountain, or when Jesus tells you to go into your room and shut the door. Listening is a discipline that takes effort because listening depends on stopping and looking. Just like crossing the street, if you're running full speed and you're not looking, chances are you're not going to hear anything either, right? That's why they say stop, look, and listen. To pay attention, you have to stop, you have to look, and then you listen. In other words, hear this. If stopping and looking are not a part of your life, don't expect to hear anything either. If stopping and looking are not a part of your life, don't expect to hear anything either. In fact, without stopping and looking as a lifestyle, the idea of hearing anything probably sounds ridiculous. But if you were in a pattern of making quality time for God and pursuing knowing him through his word and through his church and through leaders and community, and you were looking for him like a treasure, perhaps you would begin to hear from God, that you would be prompted and convicted and guided and comforted. Guys, real Christianity is more than a one-sided relationship. It's us trying to know God, not appease God. And the Bible leads us to this idea of being in a relationship with God, us pursuing Him and Him leading us. And when it comes to hearing from God, I'm not telling you that you're going to hear an audible voice or the clouds are parting. And if you do, go talk to your leader, all right? Have that conversation. But I am telling you, stopping and looking leads to listening. It leads to hearing. And not in those ways, but in ways where you're like, I feel I need to make that phone call. I feel I need to apologize there. I feel peace about this decision. I feel guided in this way. I feel convicted about those actions. Like, it's not one-sided, it's two-sided. And now you're being comforted and convicted and led and directed by God. Now, how amazing would that be if God had a guiding hand in your life? Guys, that would seem very relational. And here's what I want for you, more than just an exciting atmosphere of passionate worship, more than just big mission of I'm going to go save the world and let's move to a third world country, or just the things that let's change our campus. All of that is awesome. But at the core of it, what I want for you is that you would be close to Jesus and that you would be in relationship with Him, and that you would pursue Him, and you would have a lifestyle of stopping because you want time with God, and looking because you want to know God more. And in that, you would be people who are guided and led by God, that you are prompted and convicted and comforted. And if that was happening for all of us, those other things are going to fall into place. But God will save His world, with or without you. But He wants to know you. And He will choose to use you as a privilege. But the first priority that He wants is to be in a relationship with you. And my heart for this whole weekend is that you would leave here. And there's no flashy stage right now. So I just love being able to talk to you like this. That you would search out not just times of rock music and raising your hands, but you would also go into your room and shut the door and open your Bible. And you would just want to know God relationally and pursue God, that you'd be guided by God. Because if this whole room, if just the people here, were all living a life that was guided by God, and we were listening and obedient to those promptings and leadings and convictions and those comfort, what would happen on a campus if all of you were close to Jesus and obedient to Jesus? What might He do then? In you and through you and with you. And it starts with just a relationship of closeness with God. Amen? Somebody told me they were going to say amen sometime. They totally chickened out. So you lost your opportunity. Let me pray. Father God, I thank You for these students and just the love that You have for them. And where You have them and the way You've gifted them and how You've connected them to one another and to this context. And Father, I hope that You blow us away with the idea that You want to know us, that You stir our hearts with wanting to know You. I thank You for Jesus, who makes knowing a holy God possible because He took our sin and He gave us His righteousness. So would we pursue the relationship that was made possible because of the cross, that You would be the treasure of our life, that we would stop to be with You, that we would look for You, that we would listen to You, and that You would lead us. Father, help us to love You because You first loved us. Amen.